break, say, we're off next week for spring break. Who has big plans for spring break? Wave at me. You got big plans for spring break? Just wave at me right now. Okay. All right. My family and I, if the good Lord wills, we're going to be in South Carolina at a church meeting. I'm preaching that up there. So that's going to be good. That's big plans for us. In the big booming metropolis of McBee, South Carolina. It's kind of like Dover, if you don't know. So spring break. Look, man, when spring break is done, the school year goes like zip so fast. It's over before you know it. So you better enjoy it while you got it. You're going to pass your grade. Everybody moving up. Hello, moving on up. Is everybody moving up? Who's moving from the ninth grade to the 10th grade? Who's moving up from the ninth grade to the 10th grade? If she passes, Aaliyah, if she passes, she's moving up. All right, who's moving from the 10th grade up to the 11th grade? You ain't moving up, man. David? Are you a 10th grader, David? Man alive, okay. I thought you were a teacher. I thought that's what we brought you here for, be a teacher. All right. Who's moving up from the 11th grade to the 12th grade? Logan, put your hand down. You're not moving up. Are you going to 12th grade? I don't believe that. That's why some people are not moving up, because they can't even count yet. All right. Very nice. Get your Bible. One verse, Proverbs 13:18. What's our word? Instruction. Very nice. And it's in this verse again. I've been amazed at how much this is in the book of Proverbs. It's been very insightful for me. Not going to give an invitation today because this is going to be an instruction message, not really like a preaching message, but more like an instruction message. And so I want you to absorb it. I want you to really, really soak it in and get the message here. It probably will take 2 weeks. So we'll try to get as far as we can with this one today, and then we'll touch on it again when we come back from our spring break, okay? So Proverbs 13, my verse today is going to be verse 18. Now, since it's just one verse, I want you to read it out loud with me, okay? Proverbs 13, verse 18. 13:18. Do you have it? If you got it, say amen. All right. Proverbs 13:18. Ready, begin. Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction, but he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. Boy, the front row people are good readers. Let's do it again. Nice and loud. Are you ready? Proverbs 13:18. Ready, begin. Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction, but he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. Okay, be seated. This is a heads or tails verse. We've become very familiar with this style of Proverbs. We are in the section of the book now where it's a lot of one verse teachings. You'll notice that in chapter 13. Every single verse, almost every verse, contains a new and different subject. It's a species all by itself. And most of those have a good news, bad news, heads or tails, positive, negative type of an application. In this case, verse 18, the negative comes first. Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction. That's the negative. But the positive, he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. So I want to talk to you today about instruction working. Instruction working. We've been working with these W's, instruction witnessed, instruction wasted, instruction watching, so on and so forth. And today we're going to talk about instruction working. And we're going to talk about a really, really important subject in your life and in mine, and that is what work you can do for the glory of God, what labor you can do that is going to honor God in your life, first of all, and then what labor you can do to generate some income in your life. Everybody's going to need to listen to this. I know that some of you are very close to making this decision about what labor you're going to be engaged in. Some of you are a little further away, but nevertheless, it's relevant. And so it needs to be understood in this verse, although he does not use the word labor or work or career or occupation or anything of that nature, he does talk about the curse in verse 18 of poverty. The curse of poverty. Now, there are different kinds of poverty. And I want to have just a really, really quick open discussion with you about this and get some ideas from you. There are, as I see it in Scripture, there are two kinds of poverty. There is what we would classify as legitimate poverty. And then we might would call the other kind what? Thank you, everybody. Y'all did a great job on that one. Illegitimate poverty. Legitimate poverty and illegitimate poverty. There's poverty that can't be helped. And then some people are poor just because they don't want to work. All right, so now let's talk about that. There is a certain version of poverty that is what we would classify as legitimate poverty. I would say that a soldier, I'm going to give you one example and you give me some of your own. I would say that a soldier who has been to Afghanistan and has had some kind of an injury on the battlefield, can you imagine that with me? Maybe he's lost a leg. Maybe he has a lot of emotional distress. There's a lot of soldiers that come back without a scratch on them, but emotionally, they're all tore up inside. And that prevents them, in some cases, from being able to work. Now, when I meet that soldier, when I see that soldier, when I meet that soldier, first thing I want to do is reach in my pocket and do something for it, because I don't want that brother or that sister to be poor because they paid the price helping our country. That's what I would classify as legitimate poverty. Imagine this one. Imagine a soldier on the battlefield and he gets killed. Where does that leave his family? Maybe he has a widow and three children, and they're going to possibly be without an income or as much of an income as they could have had if dad had lived. That's legitimate poverty. Would you agree with me on that? Give me another version of legitimate poverty. Now, if you don't think you know for sure, let me go like the last three rows. If you can think of another version of actual legitimate poverty, give me an example of that. Give me an example. Okay, y'all need to be thinking through this because you're going to be confronted with this in life. I'll give you a couple of more since your wheels are not turning very fast here on Wednesday morning. What about somebody who has cancer? Should we force them to work if they have cancer? No. That's legitimate poverty. Would you agree? What about somebody who what about somebody who has legitimately suffered an injury? If they are maybe they had a limb amputated, or maybe they were in a car accident and they've lost their eyesight or something of that nature, should we take care of those people? I think we should. I would classify that as legitimate poverty. Can you think of another one? Okay, give me one, Lily. People who are paralyzed, maybe they, that's a good one, Lily. What if they have a birth defect? What if they've never been able to walk? That's legitimate. Would you agree? Let's talk about illegitimate poverty. Okay? There are some people that are poor because they're spending all of their income on drugs. Is it my responsibility to take care of that person? That's illegitimate poverty. Give me another illegitimate version of poverty. Don't get too mean with it, but give me another illegitimate form of poverty. Can you think of one? Yes, Emily. One more time. Who? Somebody who's lazy? Describe that for me. They can work, but they choose not to, okay? So you are describing somebody who is able-bodied. They are healthy, they have a good mind, but they just don't want to work. All right, is it my job to take care of that person? No, that's what the scripture, look at your Bible, verse 13, that's what the scripture in this passage calls shameful poverty. Shameful poverty. Give me another one. an example of illegitimate, or what the Bible would call here, shameful poverty. Can you give me another one? Okay. How about the guy that has gambled away his money? Y'all know what gambling is? Playing cards, betting on horses, so on and so forth. So let's talk about this guy that he hangs out all week long at the Hard Rock Casino and Motel in Seminole, and he has wasted his entire check, and now he can't pay his light bill, now he can't buy groceries for his kids. His kids are going to school in old clothes. His kids are going to school hungry. Is it my responsibility to take care of that guy? No, it's not. That is what we would call shameful poverty. The guy that's on drugs, the guy that's lazy, the guy that is gambling away his money. And we could go on and on and on and on and on, okay? We have this all the time as a ministry because people ask ministries for help. And we have the unfortunate task of we have to listen to people's stories and do a little bit of investigating on our own to find out what the situation is. I'll tell you a story that happened to me. This is a real deal story here. I was here at this church, and this couple came up, and they had this letter. You know, they pulled out this letter, and they said, here's the proof that, at the end of the month, we're getting this Social Security settlement, and I've got a job interview, and I just need somewhere to stay for a couple of nights, and if you just help us get through this week, we'll be able to make it. Everything's going to be okay. So I took our church's benevolent fund. We have a benevolent fund in our church, and I took that benevolent fund, and I took them down to this motel, and I got them two nights in the motel. Well, this happened to be on a Wednesday afternoon. So here's what I told them. I said, if you want us to do this, you got to come to church Wednesday night. And so I took them there and dropped them off. We got them a room. They didn't have any transportation. So we dropped them off and got them something to eat and so on and so forth. And this is really a convincing story. So I went back to pick them up for church that night. Knock on the door. Nobody answers. Call the phone. Nobody answers. Knock on the door again. Nobody answers. I really got angry and frustrated because they had promised if we would do what we did that they would come to church, and they didn't come to church. Well, I kind of, you know, it happens a lot around here. And so several months later, these people, turns out, are professional beggars. And when you're a professional beggar, sometimes you lose track of who you've asked for money and asked for help. So several months later, I was in our church van, pumping some gas into the church van. And when they saw that church van, they thought, well, this is a good chance for me to get some money from a church. And so they came up to me. They didn't remember my face. I don't guess I have the most memorable face. And I wasn't on the property. So they came up and guess what they did? Had the same letter. The same letter. And here's what they said. If we could just make it to the end of the month, we just need a room. We just need some groceries and this and that. And so I stood there and kind of was fuming inside, and I let them go through their whole spiel. And then when it was said and done, I stood there at the side of that gas pump and I said, let me tell you something. You people are losers. You people are takers. And you are manufacturing this story over and over and over again. And you are taking money from people like thieves. And as far as I'm concerned, I hope the judgment of God falls on you before the sun sets tonight. And they said, well, how could you be so cruel? I said, you don't remember me, do you? You don't remember that just a little while ago you came with me with the same lie and you got money out of me one time. You got money out of our ministry one time. I said, but that's not happening today. And man, you talk about two people that all of a sudden had to get out of Dodge, man. They just dropped everything and just started walking away. And I, when I drove off from the gas pump, I saw them down the road already stopping by somewhere else trying to get money from somebody else. That is a shame. That's a shame. When you don't have enough character to take care of yourself, the Bible calls that shameful poverty. There's real poverty. Handicapped people, blind people, mentally ill people. There's real poverty, injured people, but then there's what the Bible calls shameful poverty. Where does shameful poverty come from? Verse number 18, look at it one more time. Those who refuse instruction. You see that? That's the connection here, right? They have refused instruction, and because they have refused instruction, they are not industrious. Now, what you can draw from this verse that is for sure is that poverty befalls those who are too stubborn to be instructed. I bet you, now listen to me closely now, I bet you those two people who were doing that are high school dropouts. They refused instruction. I bet you those two people who were doing that never even tried to enroll in college. They refused instruction. I bet you they never even considered going to trade school. They refused instruction. And because they refused instruction, they found themselves in a state that they didn't anticipate they were going to be in. They are shamefully poor. And they have to walk around with their head hung down, begging and pleading with somebody who has a big heart to open up their purse and give them something. This is, young people, this is the way the majority of beggars are in the Hillsborough County Metroplex. This is the way they are. When you see this guy standing out on the on-ramp, or he's standing at the on the median at the red light, and he's holding up a sign, what does his sign say? It says, I have need, or it always says something like, we'll work for food, or anything helps. And always down at the bottom of it puts in God bless, or God loves, or this or that. And what they're doing is they're trying to appeal to the tender side of our emotions so that we will keep them from having to work, keep them from having to clock in, clock out, and do a hard day's work. Why are they there? Why are they there? I can tell you why. The vast majority of them dropped out of high school. The vast majority of them probably had parents who would have taught them a trade or would have helped them to go to trade school. They just didn't want to. They refused instruction. That's the common problem that we find all throughout Scripture. Now, the Bible teaches us we're supposed to take care of the poor if they're legitimately poor. I'm not dismissing that. But the ingredients of shameful poverty are numerous. I'm going to give you a few. Sometimes shameful poverty comes because of laziness. Sometimes shameful poverty comes because of lethargy. Do you know what I mean by lethargy? When we come into chapel services, one of the things we give out demerits for is students who won't sit up straight. Lethargy is this student who slumps down, crosses his arm. He ain't even got enough character to hold his head up. He's so lazy, he can't even hold his head up straight. So his head's all slumped over like this. That's what we call lethargy. Another ingredient of shameful poverty is slothfulness. Slothfulness is, they chose the right word here because there's an animal called a sloth. Y'all ever seen a sloth? You ever seen a sloth? How does a sloth behave? Is he fast? Is he, help me answer this, is he quick on the draw, and is he, you ever seen a lizard or a frog or something that blows that tongue out and you almost have to put it in slow motion to even see what happened. Is that the way a sloth works? No. What does a sloth do? He's got these claws, it kind of looks like this, you know, and he reaches up and he grabs a branch and he just gently pulls. Well, that's why the Bible uses the term slothfulness, is because it resembles that animal. It resembles that animal. And that sloth is going to make his way up to the lowest hanging fruit that he can get a hold of. That's why the Bible calls it slothfulness, is they take the easiest path. And that's part of what contributes to shameful poverty. Another ingredient to shameful poverty is excuse making. The book of Proverbs says that there's a man who doesn't want to go to work. And this character is discussed all through the book of Proverbs. And here's what he says. He says, there's a lion in the street. There's a lion in the street. Now imagine that with me for just a minute, okay? What he's saying is, I better not try to go outside today because I heard through the grapevine that there is a lion roaming the street. What is that? That is a ridiculous excuse. That's kind of like me saying, I better not go out of my house in Sefner and try to make my way down there to the office today because I might get trampled by an elephant. Is that possible? Maybe 0.0000001% possible, right? It's an excuse. Another man in the book of Proverbs, he won't go to work. You know why? Because if you'll pardon me here, he places his hand inside of his coat like this. What is he doing? Why would somebody do that? If their arm is perfectly healthy, why would they be wearing a sling? Or why would they put their hand inside of their coat? You know what it is? Faking an injury. Faking an injury. You know how many people don't go to work because they call in sick and they're not really sick? How many people don't go to work? Let me just tell you something about that. When you keep calling in sick, one day you're really going to be sick and you don't have any sick days left. You see, sick days are supposed to be for sickness. And a lot of people, they take advantage of the company they work for by lying, faking an injury. There's a lot of people, listen to me, guys. There's a lot of people, they don't want to go to trade school. They don't want to learn a trade or sit under any kind of college teaching or anything of that nature. And so in order to make a living, they have to actually fake an injury so that they can get somebody to help them out. We call that excuse making. Procrastination. You know what that is? It's put it off. These are the character flaws that create shameful poverty. Now, if this is true, and I believe the Bible is true, if this is true, then a large percentage of the people in America who claim to be poor are not actually poor. They're just shamefully poor. They're poor because they don't want to work or because they're making excuses. In the Old Testament, this was especially shameful because they had a system in place to take care of the poor. Every year, if you lost your land or you lost your inheritance, every 7 years was known as the year of Jubilee, and you got it all back. So you got to push the reset button every 7 years. And you know what? The same people who lost it again, and lost it again, and lost it again, and lost it again. I was watching Judge Judy one day. Do y'all like Judge Judy? Man, that woman right there is a beast. I was watching Judge Judy one day, and there were two sisters. They were in court together trying to get a resolution on an issue where one sister who had been responsible and had gone to school and received instruction and learned a trade and was making a good living, she had this, excuse me, my throat's not right today, she had this other sister who was irresponsible, wouldn't pay her bills, and so on and so forth. So this irresponsible sister, all of a sudden she pops up and says, well, my car's been repossessed. I don't have any way to get around, and I need somebody to help me. I need somebody to just help me get over the hump here. So she persuades her responsible sister to do something that you guys may not be aware of. It's called co-signing, which basically allows the irresponsible sister to borrow the credit of the responsible sister. Thing about co-signing, the Bible forbids it. The Bible absolutely forbids it. And the reason why is because that irresponsible person is going to be rewarded for their irresponsibility. And the scripture teaches that that person is ultimately going to wind up harming the good name and the credit of that responsible individual. So there's poverty in the Bible, but it's classified as shameful poverty because, and I can tell you this, in the United States, any illegitimate poverty in the United States is shameful poverty. If there's ever a country where you ought to be able to make a living and do great, great things with your life, it is the United States of America. There's no excuse for being poor in the United States of America. Now, those who remain in perpetual poverty have clear teaching in Scripture on how to deal with this, but the Bible also tells us how to deal with folks who are continuously and all the time poor. First of all, you got to stop believing in Santa Claus. Not everything's going to be handed to you in life. Not everything is going to be just given over to you in life. That's just not the way this works. The way that you accumulate wealth, according to Scripture, is W-O-R-K, work. And it means working at some kind of a trade that you have learned. So earning a living in the Scripture could be done in a multitude of different ways. You have to be productive. You have to learn a trade. You have to sit under instruction. You have to learn from someone who already knows that trade. Let them teach you how to do it. And then you seek a career that matches what your trade skill set is. And I'll give you an example. Brother Taylor back there, his people came from England. The way I know that is because of his name. Do you know what they did in England? Way back, many, many generations ago. Do you know what his family did in England? Does anybody want to guess? Give me your best guess. They were tailors. T-A-I-L-O-R-S. And that evolved into T-A-Y-L-O-R. But back in those days, whatever your trade was, that was your last name. Did you know that? So if we got a fellow named Charles Baker, what did he do? He was a baker. If we got a guy named Zach Taylor, what did he do? His family was engaged in tailoring. There used to be people who had last names like Shipman, S-H-I-P-M-A-N, Shipman. What did he do? He dealt with the shipping trade, right? Maybe he was in, maybe he had boats or something of that nature. Now, here's a good quiz for you. What's my last name? Last name Bailey. It's actually from the word bailiff. What did my family do? They were in prison? No, you got the wrong side of it here. What did my family do? Was that funny, Alex? She got tickled on that one. What did my family do? They were bailiffs. They were in law enforcement. Right? And so back in the day, your name was connected to your occupation. This is why in Scripture people only had one name, Paul, John. They only had one name like Jesus. And the reason they only had one name is because a lot of times they were identified from all the other different Pauls by attaching their trade or their skill set to their last name. So, You ever, his last name was Butler? Butler? Name a person named Butler. Huh? Who? J.B. Butler? Jimmy Butler? Do I know him? I don't know who that is. What does he do? Oh, basketball player. Yeah. But that's not what his relatives did way back. Back in the day, it was an actual butler. Or there's other names that can be attached to that. But let me give you, in case you don't know, in the Bible, there's a long, long list of jobs. All right? Now, this is long, so bear with me. Fruit gatherer, husbandman, brickmaker, binder of sheaves, butler, guard, chief butler, baker, midwife, taskmaster, cattleman, candlestick maker, maker of lamps, seamstress, apothecary, furniture maker, embroiderer, engraver, footman, which is a type of soldier, maidservant, manservant, woodworker, hewer of wood, drawer of water, soothsayer. Some of these I don't approve of, but they're in the Bible nonetheless. Swordsman, what did that person do? Huh? Yep. Armor bearer, handmaid, nurse, chariot maker, confectionery, cook, goat herder. What did that person do? He herded goats. Very nice. Sheep shearer, archer. What did that person do? Huh? He probably hunted. Probably hunted for a living, or maybe was a soldier. A runner, worker in brass, cupbearer, spice merchant, trench digger, ship builder, sheep master, builder, mason. You ever met somebody with the last name Mason? What do they used to do? Huh? Well, who is it? Miss Masonette? That may be akin to it. I'm not sure. But what did a mason do? What's the trade of a mason? Worked with what? Huh? No, not mason jars. Bless him, Lord. Help him, Lord. No, it's talking about a bricklayer, a block mason, an overseer, a chapman, a chariot driver, recorder, wardrobe keeper, carpenter, chancellor, porter, lieutenant, king's forest keeper, security system installer. In the Bible, they just hung gates. Goldsmith, furnace repairman, a seller. That's all Old Testament. In the New Testament, we have a minstrel, as somebody who professionally grieved over your loved ones. A reaper, a tetrarch, a tormentor, a farmer, an exchanger, a physician, a swine herder, executioner, fuller, money changer, fisherman, publican, lawyer, hotel manager, officer, sweeper, beggar, judge, rabbi, gardener, apostle, queen, tanner, soldier, sergeant, philosopher, poet, tent maker, deputy, silversmith, town clerk, evangelist, centurion, shipman, minister, chamberlain, sower, S-O-W-E-R, spy, schoolmaster, tutor, bishop, deacon, servant, coppersmith, teacher, magistrate, steward, preacher, sailor, shipmaster, harper. These were all through the Bible. So people in the Bible, when you read about them, they had a trade. And the way they got that trade is they sat under the teaching of someone who could show them how to do this and make money. Now, in today's world, there are people who have no trade. They have no trade. They have no product. They don't have any service that they can give. And in that kind of a case, that's what the Bible tells us leads to shameful poverty. Why don't they have a service? Why don't they have a trade? Why don't they have some skill set that they can bring to the table? I'll tell you exactly why. It's because they refused instruction. They refused it. I want to tell you something. It is shameful to refuse instruction, and it costs you dearly one day if you do not learn some kind of a money-making trade. You're going to suffer for that. You're going to suffer incredibly for that. I in my life, I've always loved good work. I've always loved it. I'm not afraid of work. Most time when you guys see me, there's a lot of pastors, they're just a shirt and a tie in the office all day long, playing solitaire, in the office, surfing the web, social media. I just don't have any respect for that. I'm going to tell you exactly why, because I believe that the Bible says a man is supposed to earn his living by the sweat of his brow. There's a lot of pastors, they haven't sweated in months, and I find that very hard to defend. A man ought to be a worker. A man ought to be a hard worker. Young ladies, listen to me, all right? If you're looking for somebody that is real marriage material, look at their work ethic. Look at their work ethic. If they're not a hard worker, scratch them off the list. If they're not willing to do the difficult tasks, scratch them off the list. I've been several things through my professional career. Of course, the Lord called me to preach, and so I've always been in that role. But I've had a lot of side jobs. Strangely, almost all of them begin with a P. Pest control, police, plumber, all that kind of stuff. And when I was a plumber, let me tell you this story. Plumbers make a lot of money. They make a lot of money. Does anybody know why? Huh? Because nobody wants to do that, right? The nasty, nasty. Nobody wants to deal with that. And we found out that you can make a lot of money doing what people don't want to do for themselves. a lot of money. You basically name your price and people will pay it. If you can find a service that you're good at that people don't want to do themselves. This is what the Bible teaches. Find an activity that you can be good at and do it. Do it and do it and do it. My son Dawson works at Publix. And it's his first job and he's loving it and they're loving him. Just got a raise. Woo, give him a hand. Just got a raise. I was in there one night, and I asked the manager. I said, "Hey, that kid Dawson." I didn't tell him I was his dad. I just said, "Hey, that kid Dawson." I said, "Is he a pretty good worker?" "Oh yeah, man, he's doing a great job." And then I told him, I said, "I'm his dad," and I said, "This is his first job. I'm just checking up on him." And the manager shook my hand and he said, "Man, this kid, he's going places. I mean, he's really got a lot of skills and he's got a lot of respect and people like him a lot." And so they gave him this raise and all this kind of stuff. But when I was in there one day, there's a little blind kid works down at Publix. You know, listen to what I just said. Did y'all miss that? There's a little blind kid works down there. And obviously, there are things he can't do. But what can he do? The thing I've always watched him do, I love being around him. Because when he bags my groceries, he's standing there. You know, he's got his cane sometimes and this and that. And when he bags my groceries, they slide them down to him nice and close. And he reaches out and he touches that big gallon of milk and he says, he starts putting together in his mind. He doesn't even know if I'm male or female. You see my point here? And he starts bagging these groceries and stuff. And he starts discerning if I'm male or female. And then just uses his intelligence and takes a risk and says, "Sir, can we help you carry these out to your car? Can we help you do this?" And I'm always intrigued by that because here's this guy that could probably sit at home and do nothing the rest of his life, and we would all be okay with that. But he works in spite of his handicap. He works in spite of what society would say is a good excuse not to have to work. So I'm closing all this up. I want to tell you this. We're almost out of time here. It is your responsibility to pull your own weight. And especially if you're in the junior high, you know, middle school and high school, you need to listen to this. You are not going to make a living as a video game player. You're going to ruin your life. Listen to me. If you cannot learn to dispose of the childishness, you're going to ruin your life. You're not going to make a living on social media. You're just not. That's not the way this works. I thought about, when I was writing this stuff down, Sister Jennifer, I thought about Josh. He graduated from here, right? Josh Walker, if y'all are in Miss Jennifer's class, you know him well. He went off into the military, spent several years overseas, deployed. He's come back now. He's not enlisted anymore. He's out of the military now. And he just got this job. If I heard right, he just got this job with UPS. That is a great job. I'm telling you, UPS is an incredible, incredible job. And I've been watching him, you know, and just been impressed with the hard work, the willingness to get something, the willingness to get something done. One of the most productive graduating classes we've had here was a couple of years ago. We had three young ladies. Liz, y'all remember Liz Morphin, and Kate, y'all remember Kate Clarissa, and man, my mind's drawing a blank. Who was that other young lady? Alondra Bermudez. And I keep up with them once in a while. I'll bump into them or I'll see them and I'll ask them how things going. Kate's enrolled at the University of South Florida. She'll be graduating in December with a medical degree. Sky's the limit. You know why? She loves instruction. Did you get that? It's that simple. She loves instruction. Liz, as I understand it, has gone through pharmaceutical school and she's working, going to school, and just doing a phenomenal job. I've heard nothing but good things about Liz's professional career. Alondra, I think, is in one of the same roles, She's getting the training. She's working hard. And I've been watching these young ladies from a distance and thinking to myself, that's what you want to do when you graduate from high school. You want to get in the trenches, get a job, and make it happen. I thought about, Josh, I thought about Noah. I've always, you know, Noah and me has been buddies since Noah was just this little bitty thing. And I've watched Noah grow up and go from being just a kid to a young man. And he's got his own wheels now. He's driving his own truck. I guarantee you his daddy didn't give him that truck. I don't think he did. You know how Noah got that truck? He got a job. And he did good at that job and got promoted and got raises. And now he's got some wheels and he's not a burden to anybody. That's what the scripture teaches, that every young person should be engaged in is a wage earning skill that'll make a difference in your life. All right. I'm going to take just a minute here. Does anybody have any questions? Anybody have any questions you want to ask? If not, we'll close. Anybody have any questions? What are some of, let me ask you a question. What are some of your future plans? Tell me. Future plans. Yes. Going out of town, career-wise. I'm going out of town too, baby. Career-wise, future plans. Lily? Huh? A musician? Okay. What's yours, Sasha? I can't hear you. A surgeon? That'd be awesome. I might need to call on you one day. How about back rows? Future plans. If y'all don't have them back then, back there, it's already getting too late. Future plans. What's up? On the back rows? David? One more? Aerospace engineer. You know how much instruction it's going to take to get that done? You don't just walk out of high school and get that job, right? He's got to love instruction if he's going to do that. He's going to have to love instruction. Yes, Anthony? Architecture, same thing. If you're going to do that, and that's a God-honoring career, but if you're going to do that, you're going to have to love instruction. That, you know what that means? That means when he gets his high school diploma, his education is not over. He's got to love instruction and love it and love it and just keep going with it until he gets done what he wants to do. This is the benefit of loving instruction. Okay, one more. Yes. Yes, Cadence. A bakery? Hey, get me your number when you do that. I'll definitely be giving you some business, okay? All right, let's stand. Everybody stand up together.